Good morning. Now, I've been doing studies in the Gospel of Matthew, so there we'll turn again there today. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Now, Matthew 5 to 7, as most of you would know, is the Sermon on the Mount. And we have looked so far at the first 16 verses. And so we'll start reading at verse 17 until verse 26. So Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I will just look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word, as we also read, is authority, and it will not pass until all is fulfilled. We thank you, Father, that every word in your word is important and is the authority for our lives. And Father, we pray that this morning that each one of us may be edified by your word. And we pray for those in our midst here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We pray that they also may see their need and that they may see that they are lost in their sins and may accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through faith in him. Father, we ask you these things and we pray too for the children that you may bless them. And we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've seen in the first 12 verses of this chapter that the Lord Jesus, he had what we sometimes call the Beatitudes, the words of pronouncing blessing upon those who are marked by those virtues. Blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. And that may basically means happy are those who are marked by those virtues. And then we found that in verses 13 to 16, the Lord is talking there about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so these words are being spoken not to the whole world. This is not these chapters are not intended to rule the government of a country with. But these words are spoken to the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the disciples of the kingdom. And so When you read these chapters, it is very clear that the Lord Jesus recognizes that the devil is still much in control of people's world. The devil's evil is still happening at large, and his people, his disciples, are a minority in this world. And so we are called as disciples, as Christians, to live according to the laws of the Lord Jesus. Every kingdom has laws. And so the Lord Jesus today is absent. And we are to be marked by the virtues, by the characteristics that the Lord Jesus is mentioning in these chapters. Now, the Lord Jesus is preaching here, and this is the first of his great sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is known for the long discourses of the Lord Jesus. And so the words of the Lord Jesus are emphasized in this gospel. So as the Lord Jesus is preaching, and you come to the end of verse 16, he hasn't mentioned the law yet once. And so his Jewish hearers, you have to remember, this is a very Jewish setting. The Jews are the people that he is talking to. And when they listen to their rabbis, they would always mention the law. So at the end of verse 16, the Jews might think, well, boy, this Jesus, this rabbi of Nazareth, he's talking quite a little different than the other rabbis that we are used to. And so they might be thinking that the Lord Jesus is going to destroy the law and the prophets. That is, the law or the prophets. The law would have been the five books of Moses, and the prophets would have been the prophetic books from Isaiah to Malachi. And so the Lord Jesus makes sure, he makes sure to the people that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And he says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, when it comes to the law, there is a lot of misunderstanding about, even among Christians, about the place of the law in the Christian's life. Now turn with me to Romans 3 for a minute. And I just want to show you the different ways in which the word law is used in the Bible. So that would be a translation of the Hebrew word Torah. Or in the Greek it would have been called nomos, the law, the word Torah. So that was a very important concept to the Jewish people. So Romans 3, verse 19, we'll read from there, and then the next verse is down. So notice what as we read. Now we know that whatever the law says, what is the law here? The law here is the Old Testament. That is the Old Testament. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does that mean? That means those who are under the jurisdiction of the law, in the same way that we say we are under the law of Canada. So the law had jurisdiction, the jurisdiction of God's covenant agreement with Israel. Then it says in verse 21, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now there the word law means the Mosaic code of regulations and laws and so on, rules and regulations like do not steal, do not murder, and so on. So the do's and the don'ts of the law. So that's another meaning of the word in which word the word law is used. Then in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, that is, the covenant boundaries of the law, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here the word law is distinguished from the word prophets. And so there the word law is the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. And then he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have different meanings used in Scripture by the word law. So the concept of law was a very important thing among the Jewish people, and it still is and should be among us as well. So what then does it mean that the Lord Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? In what way does the Lord Jesus fulfill the law? Well, maybe I can mention a few. First of all, the Lord Jesus, he completely obeyed the law himself. He completely obeyed the law himself. He not only spoke the law, but he did the law perfectly. If he hadn't done that, he would not be sinless, and he would not be able to be the sacrifice for our sins. So that's the first way in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. Then there is another way in which he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophecies of the law, of the Old Testament. The prophecies. And that is a very important thing as well. He is the fulfillment of the promises that God gave in the Old Testament. But then there is a deeper sense in which he fulfilled the law. And I think that is seen here in this chapter. It says, just turn to Romans 10 for one verse. Romans 10. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now the word end there does not mean termination, but it means the destination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So all the law and the prophets point towards the Lord Jesus. It all points towards him. And apart from him, there would be no fulfillment of that. So it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. That is, the Lord Jesus manifested the essence and intention of the law. And he does that in this chapter as well. He brings the people back to the intention of the law. See, the Jews, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all about the externals, the outside, the exterior, do's and don'ts. But their heart was not dedicated to God because they were not born again. And so the Lord Jesus, he brings it back to what is God's intention behind the law. The law is to be linked to a heart that is dedicated to God. And so that is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this chapter. He came to bring the law of Christ. That is mentioned in Galatians 6. Let's just read that verse too. I know I let you read a number of verses, but Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the Ten Commandments, eight of those commandments start with do not. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness. It's all do's and it's don'ts. There's only two of them that don't start like that. But the law of Christ goes further, because the law of Christ, it touches the heart. So let's just give a few examples where the Lord Jesus, the law of Christ, is actually deeper than the law of Moses. For example, the Old Testament says, you shall not murder. Okay? But the New Testament says in 1 John 3, verse 16, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not just saying, well, I don't murder anybody, so I'm okay. No, but would you lay down your life for your fellow brethren? Another one, thou shalt not steal. Well, he said, I never stole anything. But the New Testament says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So it puts a positive spin on the commandment. It's not just you don't steal, but what are you doing to help that person that is in need? So that's actually way more difficult than just not stealing. Another thing is, thou shalt not bear false witness. That is, do not lie. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and also verse 25 say, speak the truth in love. Put away lying and speak truth to one another. So it's not just, I don't lie, but are you speaking the truth? So here is the positive side of that negative commandment. And that's what the Lord Jesus is stressing. Another one, you shall not commit adultery. The New Testament says, also in Ephesians 5, love your wife. See, that goes a little further than just, well, I don't commit adultery. And so the Lord Jesus, and you see that all through the New Testament, also in the writings of the Apostle Paul, it goes way deeper than that. And so what the Lord Jesus is getting at in this chapter is the heart of the matter. Now notice, in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, a jot or a tittle is similar to that; those are the smallest little things in the Hebrew writing. It's like saying the dot on an I is important. The T across the T, the letter T, is important. The difference between the letter P and the letter R is just one little line. And so that's what the Lord Jesus refers to when he says jot or tittles. All is important in Scripture. And I just want to stress this. I just want to read you one verse in Acts 24. That is of the Apostle Paul. He says there in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. See, the word of God is authority. The law of God will stand. So in one sense, the whole Bible is the law. See, the word Torah, or law, means it's not just do's and don'ts. That's the first thing we think about when we think about law. You know, it's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. No, when the Jew looked at the law, the word law, Torah, means instruction or teaching. Like it says in a great psalm to read about that is Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation the whole day. And so, for the Jew, the law was not just a bunch of regulations and rules, but it was the instruction from God. And sometimes that's a little missed by us as Christians. We think of the law just in its negative sense. So the law, when the New Testament talks about the law, it talks about it in its negative sense. That is, by the works of the law, no man shall be justified in the sight of God. And that shows you the negative side of the law, because the law shows that we are sinners. We cannot be justified by the works of the law. But the other side of the law is positive teaching. It's the instruction of God. And so, when a Christian is asked, what do we have to do with the law? We need to have, in the sense of, when it comes to justification, how you get saved, the law cannot save you. The works of the law cannot justify you, cannot give you salvation. You break the law once and you're guilty. It says that also in James chapter 2. You break one law, you break one commandment, and you've broken them all. But when it comes to the law in the sense of being the Word of God, we are to live by the Word of God. And so there are many commandments in the New Testament that the Christian should obey. But I'll get there as to how we can do this. So notice, then in verse 18, the authority of the law, and nothing will pass from the law. Heaven and earth will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Then he says in verse 19, and so in verse 19 and 20, you have three groups of people. The first group are those who are saved, but they will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. That is, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There is a tendency nowadays to downplay a lot of scripture, even the small things in scripture. You see, among the Jews, they had this idea that certain things are more important than other things. So, for example, in the law it said there were 613 laws, 613 commandments. And some laws, they were considered more important than others. Now, that might be true, because the Lord Jesus, what he mentions in Matthew 23, he says there, he accuses the Jews of being very scrupulous about giving 10% of all the seeds, but you pass over justice and mercy. He says in verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So everything is important, but there are things that are more important. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, even those small things are important. So if we are starting to teach that certain things in the Bible are not important, then we will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Then the second group are those, the end of verse 19, "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And it reminds us a little bit about Ezra in the book of Ezra. He sought the law of the Lord. He was seeking the law of the Lord. He was doing it, and he was teaching it. So it is important that what we teach, we also practice ourselves. We should take that very seriously. And so they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 20, you find a third group. And this verse must have been, as Jared Fraser actually mentioned a few weeks ago, this verse would have been revolutionary to the Jews. Because verse 20, when the Lord talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees among the Jews were considered the most law-abiding people. They were more serious about the law than anybody else. See, when we think about scribes and Pharisees, we immediately equate them with hypocrites. But that's not how the Jews looked at them. The scribes and Pharisees, and there were many hypocrites among them, but not all of them, they were very careful as to obey everything in the law. But they missed something entirely altogether. And we're getting into that. He says, "Therefore I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds," that is, if it is not greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That just means that if your righteousness is not greater than these people's righteousness, who are the most scrupulous about the law, if your righteousness is not greater than theirs, you will die in your sins. That's what he's saying. Because the Jews, they expected the kingdom of God, which is the coming kingdom of God, to come, in which they would be blessed. So when the Jews heard this, when his disciples heard this, they must have felt, wow, What are we going to do? This would have been mind-blowing. And then what the Lord Jesus does in the rest of this chapter, he uses six examples among the Jews, what the scribes and Pharisees had been teaching, that address a morality gap. And so the first one we read today, the first one is this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. You see, those scribes and Pharisees were only talking about the exterior. But the Lord Jesus goes down to the heart. What is actually at the root of murder? It is hatred and anger. Anger is at the root of murder. And so it's not just that you don't murder, because you can murder somebody in your heart and be just as guilty. Now, when it comes to what we and how we apply the law apply the Word of God, of course there are differences of severity of sins. For example, it is worse to murder somebody than it is to hate somebody. But what the Lord Jesus is teaching here, that at the root of murder is anger. That is really what, see, when somebody murders somebody, there is a whole process that goes in before it. And that is what happens in the heart, the motivation of the heart. And so these Jews, they thought they had automatic entrance to the kingdom. They were extremely legalistic. They thought, if I just obey these outward laws, I just check off all the marks. I don't murder. Okay, I'm good on that one. I don't steal. Check. I don't commit adultery. Check. And I'm good to go. And maybe there's somebody here and you think that way. If I just live good life, I don't steal, I don't murder, and I don't commit adultery, and I do all those things, and I try to be, you know, somebody once said to me, I don't smoke, so I should make it to heaven. I mean, what are you going to say to that, you know? See, even many of the Jews understood that there is something deeper about the law than just all the don'ts. Because when the Lord Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, he answered that, and he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments, on those two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So here now comes to the heart. And a lot of Jews understood that, but a lot of them didn't. And when the Lord Jesus was saying those words to the Pharisees, or to one of the scribes, this one scribe said, that is right. And he acknowledged what the Lord Jesus said was true. And the Lord Jesus then said to that man, you are not very far from the kingdom of God. And so what the Lord Jesus does in these verses, he points out a morality gap. And among these, by addressing six errors that people commonly make when applying biblical morality to their personal behavior. And so the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you, in verse 22, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now there are three levels of judgment used in this passage. The word judgment is actually a local court. There's different words used. That's maybe not so apparent in the English translation. But the word judgment is the local court. And then he uses the word counsel at the end of verse 22. That is actually the word Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court. That is more serious. And then he uses hellfire. That is the word Gehenna, hellfire. And that is even more serious. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, the problem is way worse than just you shall not murder. That is, of course, a quote from the Old Testament. But the Jews had added, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But they were not teaching the fact that anger is a problem. Anger is what condemns you. And so the Lord Jesus, He says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Now the word Raka means, it's probably in the margin of your Bible, it means empty head. If you say to your fellow brother, empty head, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So ultimately what he's teaching is that when somebody murders somebody, that's the outward thing that you see. And there's a whole bunch of processes in front of it. There is anger. There is a plan in the heart to murder somebody. And at the root cause is really a person who is not right before God. And when a person is not right before God, you are in danger of going to hell. I just want to point it out here this morning. Because a lot of people don't, they think they're okay. This is the big word today. They think they're okay. If you're not safe, you're not okay. You're in danger of going to hell. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And the Lord Jesus, he knows what is true. And he talked about these things. And so the Lord Jesus is telling them, even of these Pharisees and scribes, if your righteousness does not exceed their righteousness, you are in danger of going to hell. That's what he's implying here. That's what he's saying. And then he, in verse 23 to verse 26, he brings out a few things. How can you apply that in your life? These principles that the Lord has been saying. How can you deal with anger? This is what he says. Therefore, because of what I have just said, if you bring your gift to the altar, let's just apply that to us. If you come here on Sunday morning or to any meeting for that matter, and to offer something to God, whether you do that audibly or privately or both, and you remember that somebody has something against you, that somebody that you know that there's something that you did, and somebody is really offended, not just annoyed, but really offended because of what you have done to that person, you should first make it right with that, with your fellow believer. And so he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, you might say, well, what do you do if somebody just, you know, is just harboring evil against you? Well, you can mention it once, but you can't really fix somebody else. But at least what we can do from our part is to do what we can to make things right with our fellow Christian. You can't always fix everything, but we can at least do what is our responsibility. And then he says in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I just want to read some verses from Proverbs 25, which really help in understanding this. Because actually I found out as I was reading through Matthew and also the Gospels, the Lord Jesus actually, while he might not always quote everything directly, a lot of what he says is actually paraphrased from the Old Testament. Because he was talking to a Jewish audience familiar with Scripture. It says in verse 8 of Proverbs 25, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. I know a man, he claims to be a Christian, and he is continually in court with somebody. And he's always hoping to get money out of it. That's wrong, according to those verses. So it's always a principle in Scripture is try to settle your differences in as small a company as possible. Don't broadcast it to everybody. First, try to settle things with your fellow believer. You know why that is so important? Because if you don't settle things with your neighbor, with your fellow Christian, or with anybody else for that matter, it starts to fester, and it becomes anger. And then you go to bed at the end of the day, and your level of anger is, let's say, here. Now, the next day you wake up, your level of anger is at that point, and then more things happen during the day, and at the end of the second day, your anger is there. Then you get up the next day, your level of anger is at that point, and it increases. And then at a certain point, it could, I'm not saying it would, it will burst out into murder or into all kinds of other sins. And so the Lord Jesus in this chapter is getting at the root of the problem. It's the heart. And so that is really the essence of the law. The essence of the law is that the Lord Jesus wants to address the heart. The law was not just given to regulate the externals. It was given to, first of all, to show man that he cannot obey God from the heart. This is why you need to be born again, Psalm 40 says, which is quoted in Hebrews 8. When you are born again, the God, he places the law in your heart. Let's read it. Hebrews 8. Our time is pretty well gone, but Hebrews 8. Just want to point it out. Hebrews 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's actually not a quote from Psalm 40. That's from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what does this mean then for us? It means, first of all, you cannot be saved by doing the best you can, by trying to obey the law. Because you sin once, you have broken the whole law, and you cannot undo your sins. See, a lot of people have this idea that at the end of life, God is going to weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds, and then they hope that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and then God will accept me into heaven. That is the idea that a lot of people have. Of course, you never know if you're going to make it, but you hope for the best. And they hinge their whole eternity on something like that. The fact of the matter is, it was one sin that made God remove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. One sin. One sin. Because God is holy. He cannot accept one sin. So we cannot be saved through the law. But once you're saved, what does God do? He changes your heart. He changes you from the inside. Religion is changing on the outside. It just, you know, you do a few rituals, you go to church, but your heart is unchanged. But when you become a Christian, born again, you have a relationship with God, and he puts the law within your heart through the Holy Spirit. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is not just that you do not murder and you do not steal, but you will actually love your fellow man, your fellow neighbor, your fellow brother. You will love your wife, your husband, and you will do all these things not because you have to, but because your life is changed. And of course, we do that with much failure. But the Lord is doing a process in each Christian's life to make us like the Lord Jesus. And so it is not just a matter of externals, but of internal change of heart. And that is the essence of Christianity. And when it comes to how we live, it is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he is doing in our lives today. He changes us from the inside. And that's where the Lord Jesus is getting at. He's saying the scribes and Pharisees, they're only concerned about the exterior. But he is dealing, the Lord Jesus is talking about the internal, about the matter of the heart. And so he has five more examples in this chapter, and we'll look at some other ones the next time. So I just want to ask you a question. If for those of you who are not saved, you have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to die today, would you be ready to meet God? That's the most important question. Not about how good you might be, but are you ready to meet God? The only way you can be ready to meet God is if you acknowledge, I am a sinner. I have violated the laws and the requirements of God. I cannot save myself, but I cast myself on the mercy of God. And I accept him, the Lord Jesus, by faith, because he died for me and he rose again. And you just accept him by faith as your own personal Savior. That's the only way of salvation. You'll never make it if you think you can get saved by your own works, because that is impossible. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died for us, that he rose again. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus wants to reach our hearts. He wants us to be devoted to him from the heart. And Father, we pray for us as believers as well, that you may help us to be focused on the Lord Jesus, that we may not do our own thing, but that we may that our heart's desire and motivation may be to honor him who did so much for us. And Father, we thank you for what he did for us. We pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, who are still in darkness. We pray that they also may recognize their sin, and that they are unable to save themselves, and that they may come to the Lord Jesus with their bankrupt life and accept him as their own personal Savior through faith. Father, we ask you this, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.